Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Several weeks ago, I spoke from the first six verses of this chapter, and Pastor Mark asked me to continue on, and we'll finish up the chapter verses 7 to 18. So please get a hold of a Bible and an outline if you'd like. We're kind of in a series on evangelism, and this sermon will parallel evangelism, but the book of the month still's up here, evangelism, if you want it. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come before you today acknowledging our sins and our faults before you. O Lord, if you counted our sins, who could stand before you? But thank you that our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for his righteousness that stands on our account. Thank you that we can appear before you spotless, sinless, radiant, dressed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. So thank you for the unspeakable privilege of opening your word today. And I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would work in our hearts and change us and mold us, shape us into the image of your Son. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only believe what you have spoken to us, but we would do it, that we would put into action what we have learned today. So, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to hear what you are saying to us today. We pray all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. If we think that the Christian life is like riding first class on a flight that is not delayed, or do you think that Christianity is a means of ridding yourself of pain or personal problems, we are dead wrong. If you think the gospel message that we proclaim here together as a church, the gospel that says that Jesus died, rose again, and ascended on high, and is our Savior, if you think that gospel message needs more stage presence to appeal to our world, if you think it needs more wealth and more power to be more effective, our text before us today says, no, that is not how the gospel goes forth. Those perceptions of our culture, that Christianity is a means for financial gain, for a pain-free life, that false perception that the gospel message needs more oomph from, it needs more lights and electric guitars, that lie, distortion, is from our world and from the devil. The text before us, the scripture says that the gospel message and the Christian life go forward through suffering. And I'll read for you 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. And that's our text today. And we'll talk about how this relates to the gospel, how it relates to evangelism. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. In the first six verses of chapter 4, Paul is defending his ministry against these false apostles who are influencing the Corinthian church. Their charge was this: Paul, why doesn't the gospel always work? You say the gospel is this amazing, glorious thing. Why doesn't the gospel work when you speak it? Why is not everyone saved? The answer is this: Satan has blinded people's eyes so they don't see the light of the gospel. But our hope is that God will take the gospel we preach and use it to shine into hearts and to make people new. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. So new life is brought about when we speak the gospel, and God works using that gospel to save people and to make them new. Now we start at verse 7 in chapter 4. And Paul is defending not the message of the ministry, but his manner of ministry. In other words, he's defending the lifestyle that goes along with his message. The charge could be brought against Paul: if the gospel that you preach is such an amazing and glorious thing, why do you suffer so much? Why do you suffer so much if this gospel is amazing? If you haven't noticed, suffering is not a glorious thing. People want to sign up for that. People who follow Jesus, who was tortured and killed for our sins, should not be surprised at the least if they suffer. Really, the point here is this: the manner of our life that matches the message is suffering. So you want to have a lifestyle that matches the gospel, that lifestyle is suffering. And that's what Paul says in verses 7 to 18. So I want to unpack this passage under these three points today: the lifestyle of suffering, the goal of suffering, and the outcome of suffering. So first, the lifestyle of suffering. So in verse 7, Paul begins by connecting it to the gospel. That was his focus in the first six verses. So he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. That's the gospel message. The gospel is this treasure that we carry in frail human bodies, or clay pots. Clay pots are a great picture for humans. Three reasons why clay pots are a great picture for us. Number one, we're ordinary. We're ordinary. We're made out of dirt, and we'll return to dirt. Number two, we're a container. What's most important is what is inside. And number three, we are breakable and replaceable. So we're clay pots. We're jars of dirt. Because we're, if you think you're not ordinary, and you think that you're very important, and you think that you're not replaceable and not breakable, you got the wrong perception of yourself. You're just a clay pot. Today, you might see a clay pot on a shelf as a decorative item or something like that. But back in the first century, they are more like cardboard boxes. Very ordinary and very replaceable. If you shop at Aldi, like we do, you might get a few of those empty cardboard boxes to put your produce in it when you go to the checkout counter, because they don't give you bags if you've never been there. You have to buy them or bring your own. So we grab a few and we put our groceries inside. We take them home, and then we unpack them, and Zachariah plays in the boxes for a few days. Then, when trash day comes, we collapse them, and they go in the recycling. Or I'll burn them, which is a lot of fun as well. They're just cardboard boxes. They're for our use, but they're temporary. And that's what we're clay pots, folks. What's most important is what God has given us to do. In chapter 5, our bodies are called tents. They are temporary dwelling places until we get an upgrade. Now, yes, our not to the latest iPhone, but but to a permanent dwelling place, not a tent anymore. So, yes, our bodies are valuable, created in God's image. Don't get me wrong. But the focus here is that, yes, they're sinful, they're frail, they're temporary, and we need to use them for the gospel. So, folks, we're clay pots. So a frail human is a perfect container for the gospel. Why? Why is a frail, suffering human being the perfect container for the gospel? The second part of verse 7 says this way, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's amazing power is best displayed when the light of the gospel shines through ordinary suffering people. So the spotlight of the gospel is not shown on the messenger, but on Jesus Christ when you realize that you're a clay pot. God's amazing power is best displayed through frail, suffering humans because it draws the most attention to God. A lifestyle of wealth, power, and worldly wisdom does not fit with the gospel message because it masks the gospel and it casts light onto the messenger. Now, we as Christians in America are often tempted to locate God's blessing where we see money and power and glamour and bright lights. There, God must be working there. That must be important. But Paul says God's blessing is on those who rely on God's power and faithfully press on in the gospel ministry despite suffering. Let's compare two guys. The first is a trim, fit, successful actor. You might see him on a billboard or in a movie. The other is the Apostle Paul. Let's compare these two men. The first man, the actor, looks like he was sculpted by Michelangelo himself. The Apostle Paul is grimly disfigured by a very hard life. You would probably want to cover your eyes, like, children don't look at him if he came in the room today. One has spent hours working out, tanning, dieting. The other was a victim of stoning, beating, vicious whipping, shipwrecks, imprisonment, fasting, and starvation. One radiates the power of the world, while the other physically would be repulsive to us. So we have a tendency to see God's power. Yes, in that guy, he looks so great. But don't be deceived by our culture's ideals of beauty and power. True beauty and true power are found where the gospel is treasured in ordinary human beings. So be careful. Don't be deceived by our culture. In verses 8 and 9, he demonstrates what suffering is. What does it mean to be a clay pot that contains the gospel? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. So, terrible affliction, but there's still hope. Matthew Henry comments on this passage, whatever conditions the children of God may be in this world, they have a but not to comfort themselves with. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Things look really bad for the Apostle Paul in his ministry. This guy is getting beat up wherever he goes. He's getting cast out of towns. He's being persecuted. Yet, he does not despair. He doesn't lose heart. He never gives up by God's grace. Why? Why then? What is this really necessary? Is suffering really necessary for the gospel message to go forward? You would ask that, wouldn't you? Say, can't we dispense with the suffering and preach the gospel without this suffering and persecution? And Paul says, no. it is necessary to suffer as you proclaim the gospel message. And the reason is this: because we follow in the steps of our Savior who suffered for us. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In short, Paul says this. Paul shows by his suffering, he demonstrates by his suffering and persecution, the death and the life of Jesus Christ. Paul literally lives the gospel. The message about Jesus Christ, that he died, that he suffered and died and rose again, Paul is living that out in his life by suffering for the gospel. He looked like what he preached. Now, this is kind of like, not identical to, but someone that has been in the military or has been in the military. If you see them in uniform, it's like that person is, oh, they're in the Air Force or they're in the Army. But even without the uniform, sometimes they say, oh, you can see the haircut they've maintained since military days, or how they carry themselves, or how they address you. Or you hear about them, it says, oh, that makes sense. That person carries themselves like they've been in the military. The question is for us as Christians, do we look like we're in the Lord's army? Do we look that like we live for a different world? Or do we look like we live for this world? So that's the Apostle Paul, the lifestyle of suffering. The lifestyle of suffering matches the gospel message, which talks about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the goal of suffering. The goal of suffering, verses 12 to 15. Suffering is not a Jesus and me kind of experience. It's like suffering is just something that I'm going to do, and you can. It's me and Jesus, and it doesn't really bother anyone else. Paul says, no, my suffering is for a purpose. For Paul, it accomplished two goals, and you should have those on your outlines. And the first is life for the Corinthians. Life for the Corinthians. He says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. So death worked in Paul. He was getting beat up for the gospel all the time. But life worked in the Corinthians, which means they get spiritual life because with his suffering, he was telling them the gospel message. So as he was suffering, as he was dying, literally, physically, step by step, town by town, life was given to the Corinthians as they believed the gospel he proclaimed. So what was happening here is that Paul's message and his lifestyle were this package that worked together. It made sense. If the gospel's really important, you're willing to suffer for it. And people saw that. So it's a package deal. So death was working in Paul, but as he spoke the message, life was going out to the Corinthians. So how does that work? Verses 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. So what do they believe and speak? 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. In short, Paul believed in the resurrection. If you are facing death on a daily basis, you got to believe in the resurrection. Life doesn't make any sense if you're suffering. There's got to be a purpose to your suffering. And Paul says, there's the resurrection. So as he suffered, he pointed people toward the resurrection, toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imagine if you were confined to a prisoner of war camp for years. You were brutally treated. You were starved, tortured. What keeps you going in the midst of circumstances that say, give up. Give up now. It's not worth it. Answer is hope. Hope. Hope of rescue. Hope that your nation will save you. And you've read incredible stories. You've seen incredible movies about people persevering through awful circumstances. And that spark that gives life and energy in the most awful circumstances, that's the spark of hope. This world will chew us up, spit us out, and leave us for dead. But we have the resurrection. And the hope of the resurrection energizes us to persevere. So we're not facing death for being Christians on a daily basis. If we were, the resurrection would be very precious to us. And it was very precious to the Apostle Paul. It kept him going because he knew this life was only an instant, a fleeting instant, and when he died, he would be with his Savior. So his suffering worked life for the Corinthians as they believed the gospel, as they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but also his suffering gave glory to God. It gave glory to God. Verse 15 says this, "For it is all for your sake." So all the suffering, all the pain and toil that the Apostle Paul faced, he says it's all for you. It is all for your sake so that as grace extends to more and more people, so as people are believing the gospel and getting saved, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So Paul's suffering was helping the gospel message go forth, but also giving glory to God. Now, when I suffer and I get sick, I don't like people around me. I like to kind of hole up in my bedroom in my pajamas with a good book and a cup of tea, okay? And if you maybe you're like me, and you're like, when I'm sick or I'm having a really hard time, I don't want to see people. Go away, everyone. I want to go under my covers. Not Paul. He says, my suffering is for a purpose. He focuses his suffering on the eternal good of others by speaking the gospel through suffering and glorifying God. So he's directing his suffering for the spiritual good of others and for the glory of God. So the lifestyle of suffering, the lifestyle that matches the message, and the goal of suffering, and third, the outcome of suffering. Verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. If you were here when I spoke on the beginning of this chapter, that's how the chapter begins. Verse 1, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So he ends the chapter where he began. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We're all wearing out, folks. I know I may look young, but I've heard that from the age of 25, it's all downhill from there. But if you're older than me, you probably experience, oh, I want a new body. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll get one. And all that pain and suffering that comes with living as a human in a sinful world, gone. So we're looking forward to that. If we belong to Jesus, even though we're wearing out physically, spiritually, we're being renewed or recreated. Instead of completely crushing us, suffering is used by God to recreate us. So that's what being a Christian means, is that, yes, you will suffer like everyone else in the world will suffer, but God will use that suffering to recreate you and renew you, to prepare you for heaven. Suffering is getting us ready for heaven, for glory, for that new heavens and new earth where there'll be no pain and suffering and we can serve Christ forever. However deep and painful the suffering here on earth, the glory that God is preparing for us is massive. It's a feather. Our suffering is like a feather compared to the Mount Everest of eternal glory. The outcome of suffering for the Christian is eternal glory, the age to come, new heavens and a new earth, where we reign with Christ. It's beyond all comparison. I can't describe it to you, basically, is what the text is saying. But it's going to be absolutely incredible. Now, suffering does not automatically do this for everyone. Now, so say you have a neighbor who wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ, but they're suffering incredibly. Is suffering renewing them and recreating them? Absolutely not. There's a difference. And what's that difference? Verse 18. It's our focus in suffering. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Where is the focus of our faith? The word for look here is not just kind of gaze at. It's not the normal word for look. It means to watch or to contemplate. In our suffering, we must have our spiritual eyes glued on eternal things if our suffering is going to work for our eternal good. So, if you're a Christian suffering and your faith is not focused on Jesus Christ, something's wrong. And that's what this passage is telling us. Get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Glue them to the Savior. In suffering, the fighting becomes the fiercest when we strive to exchange the view of our tiny but visible world for a view of the world to come. And you know how that is. When you suffer, you just want to close in on yourself. That's all you want to focus on is yourself. But the Bible says no. Open up your eyes to see the glory to come. That's hard. Because you're already facing pain and suffering, persecution. And we want to have a little pity party and ignore everyone else and everything else. But the Bible says, open your eyes to see Jesus Christ in eternal glory. The fight of faith, brothers and sisters, is a fight to see with spiritual eyes, spiritual things that will outlast our suffering. That's the fight of faith. It's not easy. It's easy to say, very hard to do. If you are despairing in your suffering, find out where your faith is focused. Now, this is where I'm going to be very careful. There's a difference between unimaginable suffering with hope and complete despair. The difference between complete and utter despair and unimaginable suffering is hope, that spark of hope that believers have. So that's the difference. Yeah, the suffering's the same, but you haven't despaired completely because you have hope. And that's the call to each one of us today. Each one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ today, set your hope on Christ and the world to come. That makes all the difference. It doesn't make the suffering less. It makes glory even more better. So, 2 points of application about suffering. Things important for us to fill this idea out from the Scriptures. So, number one, suffering first, then glory. Suffering first, then glory. So, we live in an affluent culture. We live in a very wealthy culture. So sometimes we're tempted to reverse the order of the typical Christian, and that is this: suffering, then glory. You don't get glory here. That's to come. We're not promised glory. Christ suffered, died, and rose again and ascended to glory. So the cross, then the crown. That's how the Christian life goes. That's how Jesus' life went. He was the God of the universe, who took on human flesh and suffered incredibly. Why should our lives be any different? And because of our culture, we have to be very careful. We don't buy in to the lie that we're supposed to have glory and ease here on this earth. Our lives must be what we call cruciform. Not crucifix, but cruciform, which means cross-shaped. Do you live a cross-shaped life? A life marked by the suffering of the Savior. Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ in suffering of any kind? So as we follow our Savior, we will in different ways display His suffering in our lives along with an incredible treasure of the gospel. So we must be wary of propagating or believing a twisted gospel that offers people here glory and ease here on earth. Like this: come to Christ and He'll take care of all your problems. you turn on the TV, you're going to hear that. Don't believe that lie. Come to Jesus and He will help you be healthy and successful. God will help you get through this trial to a better experience of the American dream. Don't believe those lies. Some preachers leave out suffering, or they'll talk about suffering as a roadblock to the Christian life. This suffering is in your way for the Christian life. What the Bible says, brothers and sisters, is that suffering is a gateway to glory. It is not a roadblock. It's a gateway. The British preacher J.C. Ryle says it this way. Now this is from the late 1800s, okay? So it even applies to us today. A cheap Christianity without a cross, without suffering, will prove in the end to be a useless Christianity without a crown, without a reward. What lies on the other side of trials for the Christian? Probably more trials. Perhaps we'll suffer more. Perhaps we'll suffer less. Maybe God will give us more health and more wealth. Maybe He'll give us less. I can't tell you, but God will determine what is best for each one of His children, whether it's more or less suffering. But when we suffer, we look forward to the day, not when we will live lives of ease on this earth. Because I can't wait till I retire, because it's going to be incredible. No, don't set your sights so low. I can't wait till I reign with Jesus Christ over the whole universe. That's what we're looking forward to. Really, this life is a boot camp for glory. It is hard work. Except when we're done with this boot camp here on earth, we're not going to be off fighting a war. Christ won the war already. When we're done with boot camp, we get to go to victory. So, suffering first, then glory. Number two, suffering is real and hard. Suffering is real and hard. We'll all suffer in various ways. Maybe you're suffering today. Now, I know Paul has in mind persecution when he writes about suffering. But in chapter 12 of this book, he also includes shipwrecks, accidents, and mental and spiritual anguish he has for the churches. A good theology of suffering, or a good teaching of suffering from the Scriptures, acknowledges that we will all suffer in different ways that are very real and very painful. Car wrecks, cancer, pain, persecution, grief that closes in like never-ending blackness, suffering that is short, suffering that is lifelong. Paul says, it is all light and momentary, all of it. This in no way discounts your suffering. It is very real. But when he makes the comparison with eternal glory, the reason is to magnify the glory, not to minimize the pain of suffering. That's important. So knowing this gives us hope in suffering and does not remove the suffering. There's a difference. So the more we suffer, the greater the hope we have of glory. That's very important. So focusing on eternity puts our suffering into perspective. It gives us hope. So suffering is real, and suffering is hard. But Christians can have hope in it, and they can increase their view of heaven as they look to Jesus Christ. So without Christ, without the resurrection, we would despair completely. We would give up. We would say, no more of this thing called Christianity. I give up. But we have Christ and we have the resurrection. Since we have an unseen, eternal inheritance awaiting us that's going to be absolutely incredible, we do not lose heart. Since we know that God is renewing us through suffering, we do not despair. We fix our gaze on eternal things which will never perish or fade. So really, application is very simple. Look to Christ. Look to Jesus. Look to Him. In all His beauty, glory, radiance, look to Jesus Christ and do not lose heart. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, suffering is a hard topic. I haven't suffered much in my life compared to others. And I pray, Lord, that we would take this from your mouth, that we would take your word for what it says, to believe it, to trust it, be convinced of it, and to put it into action. Lord, it is hard in suffering to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. But Lord, give us the grace to do that. Increase our faith to look beyond our world and our suffering and to look to the world to come. And I pray, Lord, that you would renew us. For those who are suffering today, Lord, give them grace and encourage them. And I pray that they would have hope in their suffering. And they would be encouraged to know that they are only following the road that our Savior tread, the road of suffering that leads to glory. May you be glorified in our lives. May the gospel go forth as we suffer for you. In Jesus' name, amen.